Today we're going to talk about Jesus, the revolutionary of love. Whenever you encounter Jesus, you have to endure a paradigm shift. Whenever he shows up on the scene, he rearranges our expectations. We're forced to revise all of our hopes so we can keep in step with God. Whenever Jesus truly shows up, he ransacks our worldview and he challenges us in such a delightful and delicious way that he's a revolutionary of love. You can learn about him like reading a fact sheet about somebody, but when you meet him face to face, you're never the same. You're never the same. And today I want to show you just, I'm in love with him because he's so wonderful. He's a worldview buster. He comes into critical situations that are so tied up in knots. And we're going to look today at the racist culture in which the Lord Jesus ministered. And we're going to take a look at some of the most vicious hatred known on the planet. It was the hatred between the Jew and the Samaritan. He ministered in a racist culture. Yet in his love and in his grace, he transcended nationality, he transcended cultural norms, he transcended bombast and every conceivable intricate and complicated history you can imagine with love and with grace. Only Jesus can cut the Gordian knot of complexity about your history and your past and the complications of your way and weave those strands into a great tapestry that brings honor to the Father's name. Only Christ is a revolutionary of love who finds you one way and you can never remain that way once he touches you. He's altogether lovely. He's wonderful, and I have just so much that I want to cover today. Jesus was a taboo breaker. He always upset the religious. The religious community could not stand him. And when he works in our time and culture, the religious community will not be able to stand what he's doing. What God is about to do, most of the church world is going to say is of the devil. That's an easy catch category, isn't it? Do you understand it? No, it's of the devil. Remember the story of the farmer that had just never left his farm, and one day they took him to the zoo and he saw a giraffe and he stared at the exotic animal and everybody watched him and he said, "Hey, tain't no such animal." God loves to surprise his own, and whenever he moves, it's revolutionary. I want to tell you a story, and just listen as I read it to you. I'll give you the address in just a minute, but just listen to the story. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." My goodness. Jesus tells a story, and it's a story you've probably heard, the Good Samaritan, right? You've heard that story since you were little. If you've ever been in Sunday school in your life, you hear about the Good Samaritan. Yet Jesus puts the only decent character in this story to be a Samaritan on a Jewish road. This was an interesting 17 to 20 mile road that went from Jerusalem all the way down to Judea, and it was called the Way of Blood, and it was a dangerous place. And a man on his journey is taken, stripped naked, beaten, and he's left half dead. Jesus said, luckily, a priest who has just fulfilled his ministry at the temple is walking on his way home and happens upon the man half dead and goes out of his way to ignore the situation. And then another attendant from the temple, another pastor, comes down and he looks a little closer to evaluate the situation in case they need to have a meeting to discuss meeting practical needs later. But he goes on the other side of the road and bypasses him. And Jesus says, by chance on the Jewish road is a Samaritan. Now, in a few minutes, you're going to realize the shock and alarm and political religious cartoon that Jesus is giving to the culture by putting the hero of the story as a Samaritan. You're going to find out in a minute there was such a racial hatred between Jews and Samaritans that they would not even look at one another, let alone talk to one another. And if the shadow of a Samaritan crossed that, the body of a Jew, he was ceremonially unclean. They would not go through Samaria. They had nothing in common. But Jesus, our Lord, shocks his hearers by making the superhero of the story a Samaritan. That's like putting Hitler in your story as the hero. See, as always, Jesus is a revolutionary. His little stories were packed with unconventional themes. Oh, my, my. All the urgent problems are present in the story. Religious institutionalism that's irrelevant is there with the priest. Intense piety that is no earthly good is there with the other guy. And then shock of shocks. He puts a half-blooded Samaritan in the story as a hero. And in an expression of incarnate love, he not only comes to the man, but he takes out oil and wine and rips clothing into bandages, takes him to the hotel, stays all night with him to tend to his needs, leaves him there and gives enough money to bankroll his care. And he says, if it costs any more, when I come back, I will even pay all. And Jesus said, who was the neighbor to that man? The lawyer who, with his towering intellect, he thought he was going to catch Jesus up with a question. Who is my neighbor? Define your terms. Jesus said, who was the neighbor to that man half dead? And notice he won't even say Samaritan. He says, the one that showed mercy. He goes, yeah. Why don't you go and show the kingdom of God in practical ways like this and quit arguing theology and concepts and the theory of meeting needs. And D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was once ready to go to a meeting and a conference where he was to speak, and the singer that was going to sing at the conference walked by, and Moody out front of the building said, sir, could you stand on this box and sing a song? And the singer got up and began to sing, and a crowd soon came around, and Moody was able to speak of God's love and invite all those people in the crowd into the building where he preached the gospel, won them to Christ. But then near the end of his sermon, he saw the delegates coming into the conference, and he said, brethren, let's shut down the meeting because the delegates are now here to have their meeting on how to reach the world for Christ. Let's close this down. Is they're going to theorize and call a committee and look closely into this matter. The story is an interesting story, isn't it? We know of the Good Samaritan. That's sort of an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron? That's when you put two things in juxtaposition. You lay two things together that don't fit. Like when someone tells you to act naturally. If you're acting, you're not natural, huh? What about this one? Military intelligence. Oh. Oh. What about tight slacks? They're tight or they're slacks. Which one are they? What about a nonstop flight? You ever taken a nonstop flight? No, you haven't. You'd still be in the air. It's got to stop at least once and let you off. Well, here was an oxymoron in the culture, the Good Samaritan. Impossible. Let me give you a little background history. Samaritans were people who came from the north. Remember, after Solomon died, there was a split in the kingdom, and two tribes stayed in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and 10 tribes went to the north, and they soon fell into gross idolatry and immorality. And the Assyrian Empire came and took them away. And yet they resettled in the north, some Babylonians and some pagans who brought their idols and brought their false religion in, and they began to intermarry with the Jews who were left in the north until they had mongrelized the race, added the worship of Jehovah, and appended it to all the worship of the false gods that emerged in the culture, and they began their own religion. In contradistinction to Jerusalem, they built a temple on Mount Gerizim so that they could compete with what was going on with Judah in the south, and they came up with a strange view. They only accepted the first 5 books of Moses, rejected all the rest of Scripture, and because of the formation of the Samaritan culture, now these folks show up at the time of Jesus as the Samaritans, and there was a hatred between the Samaritan and the Jew. You see, the Jew trusted his national election and his racial purity, and whenever they saw Samaritans, they saw people that through compromise had brought idolatry, demonism, and they mongrelized the race. Yeesh. They weren't Gentiles. They were sort of a weird cultic group associated with demonic manifestation. When Jesus' contemporaries wanted to insult him as much as possible, John 8:48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil?" The grossest insult you could bring. Now, we look at the tension between black and white in our Civil War time and culture, even to our day. Nothing compared to the vicious hatred between Samaritan and Jew. Because, you see, the Jews believed as the elect race of God that they had the totality of the Scriptures. They were worshiping the proper temple built on Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered Isaac. And the Samaritans had mythified the whole history of Israel. And they said, no. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim over here. And our temple represents the proper worship in the proper place. They even had their own priesthood that they developed. And finally, there was such a tension between the two that in Jesus' time, this was an interwoven, knotted, racial, religious tension that it was palpable. You could feel it. Prior to Christ's birth, some Samaritans had crept into Jerusalem during one of the worship times of Passover, and they'd put dead bodies and dead bones all over to ceremonially defile the whole thing. From that point on, they were never allowed into the temple area of Jerusalem. There's a tension. You feel the seething tension. And Christ is ministering with this racial undertone everywhere. But I want to tell you something, loved one. Jesus, our Lord, being a revolutionary of love, He's the only one that can cut this Gordian knot. Our history is so complicated sometimes. Only the Son of God in His sovereign love can step in and cut through the knots and bring life and hope and refreshment. There was no way to settle this issue. This was like the Hatfields and the McCoys. This is like dealing with the Palestinian-Israeli issue. You can give me the story from the root on up, and they can give me their story, and there's sin on both sides, and they're both right, and they're both wrong. There's got to be some other way to bring healing to these complicated knots in the picture. But it's only the love of God. It's only the love of God. Only incarnate deity can think to cut through this thickness in the air. And Jesus is surrounded by this culture. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, oxymoron, loved one, Jesus loves to use weirdos. He's He picked Galilean upstarts, foul-mouthed fishermen, tax collectors. Well, in the Jewish mind, the Orthodox Jewish mind, Samaritans were lower than prostitutes and more wicked than tax collectors. And Jesus always loves hopeless cases, so he always picks and elects men, women, boys, and girls that this world would dismiss and step over in a moment. Paul the Apostle put it this way: he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the things that are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. He loves men and women and boys and girls like you. You say, well, I'm not a wicked Samaritan. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah. If you told your X-rated version of your testimony, you didn't get up here and give your G-rated version, you'd clear this room out just that quick. Nobody'd want to sit next to you. Come on now. If you told the truth about who you are and where you've been, everybody'd just feel led to leave and pray from a distance for you. But you're the type of folk Christ loves. He loves hopeless cases. He loves people with impossible baggage. He loves to put a Samaritan in the story as the hero because it was just rankling the religious people listening to the story. You see, this religious lawyer thought that his towering intellect was going to trip Jesus up. So he goes, Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life? He goes, well, how do you read the scripture? He goes, well, love the Lord with all your heart and people like yourself. He goes, there you go. Great condensation of the entirety of the Word of God. Love God with everything you are. Love everybody else. Wow, that's great. Go do that and you'll live. It's a tongue-in-cheek. It's like somebody coming up saying, I know the law of gravity so good. Really? Yeah, I've studied it my whole life. Yeah, and I can fly. Really? Well, fly. He's not saying keep the law so you can be saved. He's saying go to the law again and you realize that you can't be saved. But go ahead and fly, baby. But the man wants to justify himself some more. And he goes, well, this is what you do when you're in a debate contest. Well, define your terms. When you don't know what else to say, you can say, define your terms. When you're completely lost in debate and are losing, define your terms. Who is my neighbor? I mean, who is it that I need to, you know, love completely and effortlessly? And he's hoping Jesus will say, well, your Jewish brethren, of course, not the Gentile dogs, certainly not Samaritans. You see, he knows he doesn't love God perfectly and others perfectly universally. See, we just love those that we love, and that's easy to do. The Gentiles do that. So Jesus says, who is your neighbor? Huh. And then he tells his story. There's a half-dead man on a Jewish road. Are you going to go out of your way to avoid people in need like this? Or are you going to go out of your way to meet their need? Because if you are, your neighbor is everyone in need, half-dead, laying on the road. That's who your neighbor is. Anyone who needs you. And he makes the Samaritan the hero. The Samaritan, they mongrelized the race. Yeah, they sort of did. They only hold to the first five books of the Bible. They built a temple on the wrong mountain. Yeah, isn't your story corrupt? If we went into your story, wouldn't it be complicated? Wouldn't we find so many bloody knots, we wouldn't know what to do with it except throw you out first and pray over you later? But Christ faces head on the racial constraints of his time. He doesn't get into their history. He doesn't get lost. Loved one, don't get lost and don't die on the wrong battlefield in discussions. You got to know when to shut up and get to the heart of things. Jesus never goes into their history. By the way, when he does talk to the woman at the well, I referred to her last time as the woman in the well. Forgive me. It's a whole other tape. Oh, you know the woman at the well, of course. When he talks to the woman at the well, by the way, he's very forthright. He says, you Samaritans are completely false. Your religion's false. Salvation is of the Jews. You've missed the boat by a mile. But let me show you this story. Because now that we've got a little sense of the history of the Samaritans and why they hate the Jews, and the Samaritans were so jealous of Judah. They were jealous of the prominence of Jerusalem. They were jealous of the favor that they had. They were jealous that the majority of the worshipers went to Jerusalem and didn't come to their temple. And yet they knew that they had some nobility in their history. There were sites and relics. I mean, Joseph first, he was buried in that area. Jacob built a well in that area. There's a lot of history in Samaria. But this division, loved ones, sometimes you've been born in a racial setting that is so far removed from truth that you just swept up in it. You don't even reflect on it. You just assume everything you believe is true. But you know, the thing about Jesus is he'll always come to where you are and shake up all of your presuppositions. You sure? See, we're all prejudiced. We're all stereotypical in our thinking. Come on, just fill in the blank. All women are. All blondes are. All men are. All minorities are. See, all I need to do is find the blank you fill in. And that's a stereotypical way of thinking that you have. It's your own racial thing. When my daddy used to finish his meal, he would hold forth at the dinner table, and that we'd start hearing about everything. I was raised in Ankeny, Iowa. Yeah.
Hey, man. Right after dinner.
My mother, even before she passed, God bless her, would sit in the house at 1 a.m. when I would visit her in Victorville, and she would say in a low voice, "Greg, some Mexicans moved in across the street." I said, "Ma, it's 1 a.m. No one can hear us. Sing La Bamba." You know, they're across the street now. Mama. Come on. We're all tainted in our culture too. But when Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, "I offer a love that will transcend racial and national barriers. And I want you to become an incarnate carrier of my love that will go in and cut through all the knots." You forget about the history. Forget about the roots. It's too complicated. We got to meet people right where they are with a love that transcends their particular ditch and prejudicial situation. Don't tell me you're not prejudiced. I just need to talk to you and find out where. Come on. So rejoice in that liberatory statement.
Thank you, Pastor, for straightening me out.
He's a revolutionary of love. Now he goes, and again, now I want you to put flesh on this. John chapter 4. Jesus earlier in Matthew 10 said, "Don't go to the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first." But later in his ministry, he goes, "I must needs go to Samaria." Now this is again, a Jewish rabbi, incarnate deity, says, "I'm going to Samaria." And they go, no, you don't go to that unholy place. He goes, "I'm going to Samaria." And he walks in to the well at Sychar that Jacob himself built. And he goes, he breaks 4 taboos out the gate. He goes to Samaria. No. He goes to a well and talks to a woman alone in public. No. He interacts with her, a Jew to a Samaritan. No. And then he says, "I'm thirsty, give me to drink." You were to never touch a drinking vessel that a Samaritan had touched. It would be ceremonially defiled. And Jesus walks right in and breaks every taboo. Now it says the disciples went into town to buy some lunch. He had to get them out of there because they would have had a conniption fit and a stroke. The dust of Samaria is on her feet. You're at a well talking to a woman in the middle of the day, and you're a Jew and a Samaritan. You're arguing theology. Oh no, now you're going to drink from her drinking vessel. Jesus, could we talk? This is not wise propaganda. The PR for the ministry is going to go in the toilet now. Don't cross those lines. Did you know when Christ sends you, he'll send you right in the midst of the complexity of an individual's life with a love that transcends it. You'll be in it, but not of it. Now, I want you to notice something, too, about the Samaritans. They did have demonic things going on. They were sort of... Do you know, in this story of the woman at the well, she has to come at noon because the other women won't have anything to do with her because she's a little bit liberal in her sexual life. Did you know that weird religion and sexuality usually swim together in the same water? I don't want to get weird with you, but whenever there's false doctrine or false teaching, it's usually whoop and warp woven into some weird sensuality, sexual thing. And this woman's got it all working. She comes to Jesus, and he goes, give me something to drink. She goes, we have no dealings. You're a Jew. I'm Samaritan. They look different. She knew he was not Samaritan. And he goes, yeah, well, if you knew the water I had, that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. She goes, sir, are you greater than Jacob who built this well? Come on. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, well, she goes, you know, the Messiah is going to come one day. He's going to explain all these different things. He goes, I that speak unto thee am he. You worship what you know, but you're wrong. Salvation is of the Jews. But I'm going to give you a drink of water that will rebound into eternal life if you just believe in me. And she goes, I believe. He goes, okay, go get your husband. Bring him here because we want him to have a drink too. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, you said right. You've been married 5 times and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. She goes, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And so she moves from the exposing of her sexual sin into a theological discussion. Now, you know, they say we're to worship on this mountain with the temple that we've built. And she gets into a theological debate, goes from her boyfriend's bed to the well, and she's arguing theology. Shall we worship at Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim? And Jesus goes, let me tell you something, sweetheart, neither one. There's coming a day the Father is spirit and he seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's irrelevant, the ritual and the place and the location. You're a temple to be filled with his living Holy Spirit. It's not going to be like this way. But you notice she goes right from skirting the sex talk to getting into theology. I've known a lot of saints caught in that little title. Oh, they can argue predestination and free will so they can get back to their bed. Loved one, you can become a theologian. That doesn't necessarily change your moral world. But there it all was, Samaria, the demons, the sensuality, the false religion, and Jesus walks right up to it, transcends the whole thing, and says, I'm your Messiah. Well, she goes into town and tells all the men, come and see a man that's told me everything I've ever done. And they all ran because they were all involved with that story. What? What did you share? I'm just wondering, did you get into details? All the men. The women won't have a thing to do with it. They're gone. Now all the men of the city run out on her word alone. This woman got around. She had a ministry of her own. Don't tell me God can't use anything. He uses anybody wherever they are. But he'll find you where you are and he'll never let you stay where you are. The whole city comes out, and he stays 2 extra days in Samaria, and the disciples come back, and Dursk ask him nothing. You're in Samaria by a well. There's a woman, and now all the men in the town are here, and they all want to be saved. And Jesus says, boys, I want you to open up your eyes and look. The fields are wide unto harvest. He points to all the Samaritans in their multicolored garments, rushing towards him. He goes, there's your harvest. And they go, well, here's some food. He goes, my food is to eat the will of him that sent me. There's something so delicious when Jesus uses you to impact someone's life that you don't even need to eat that day. You go, I'm sufficiently savant. Don't need a sandwich. God just used me to transcend in a revolutionary way all the naughty histories and all the terrible situations. Loved one, don't die on the wrong battlefield. Love people and meet their practical needs. It's not theorizing that meets needs. It's oil, wine, and torn and ripped bandages placed at the point of need and putting someone in the hospital and staying with them and nursing them. That's being a neighbor to those that are half dead in your time. Oh, loved one, he's a revolutionary savior. Now, Jesus breaks taboos. What are your taboos? I'm not talking about clear scriptural things. I'm just talking about just certain things you just don't do. We're not going to raise our hand in no church service. We're not going to, well, you know what? Jesus is the taboo breaker. He'll probably make you have to get inner healing from someone who raises their hands in church. He will watch who you criticize because he'll use that person to bring the touch that you need in your life. Watch how you categorize and dismiss whole sections of the body of Christ as not of God because he'll make you have to go to their Bible school to learn what you need to learn. Loved one, it's time to get flexible. It's time to become as revolutionary as the Savior that we follow. Love is the answer. Not theorizing about it. But getting oil, wine, bandages. and allowing Jesus Christ to absolutely give us a paradigm shift in the way we view those who are around us. Do you know when the disciples asked who is the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said, oh, I know you're asking in terms of Gentile world power. Let me tell you how heaven thinks. He that does the most for the least in his midst is the greatest in the kingdom. How you handle people that can't do you any good at all, it tells me everything I need to know about you. How you handle someone that cannot help you in any way will show me everything I need to see about you. Snapping your fingers at a waitress. There goes your whole sermon and your whole testimony right out the window. How you deal with a steward on the airplane. Come on. I know preachers that are so brilliant in theology, but they cannot walk through a room without offending everyone in the room. And that's what they really are. Jesus is saying, look, there are complex histories in this room. And I want to just end with one particular point I want to focus on. I believe the Lord put on my heart that there have been some demonic footholds and strongholds that have been a part of the complex knots in your relationship, in your situation, in your past. There are some demons, just like the Samaritans had their false teaching, and you can't have that without that sensuality, and you can't have that without being off in a number of areas. But I believe Jesus wants to bring a spirit of deliverance this morning and touch you and cleanse you and release you. It took one day to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Come on. You can get free of something, and yet you're not free of it. It's got you. But we serve a Lord who can cut the Gordian knot of the complexities of your history. And every strand he can weave into a tapestry. He is a revolutionary of love. Lord Jesus, we throw ourselves before you this morning. Great Lord who offends the religious in heart. Lord, the great King who always forces paradigm shifts in our own thinking. The great Lord who can show up and bring realism to every situation. Lord Jesus, we pray right now that every history and every tradition and every prejudice and every action of pride and everything, Lord Jesus, in our own hearts that would limit us and restrict us and bind us so that we could only love our own little group, we pray that you would open the prison cell and let your people go. That you would take the bear traps off of our legs of offense that we've stepped in and pry our feet out of the traps. Then let us transcend the national and the relational things, the indignities, Lord, of hatred and pride and bitterness and scorn and legitimate pain over people who have hurt us in a given group. But we know that you allow us to transcend all of it and say, I release this bitterness. I let it go in Jesus' name. It's not mine anymore. I'm letting it go. Right now, loved one, whatever the complexity in your history, wherever that burden is, wherever that bitterness is, wherever we can touch our finger and the bitterness is still securely stable inside you, I challenge that area in the name and the blood of Jesus right now. He's bigger than that. Forget about it. It's not about what it's about. He's touching you at a root level tonight. He's touching you at a root level. He's laying an axe to the root. Forget about the fruits. If the root is killed, the fruits will die. Father, come to the root of our bitterness. Come to the root of our stereotypical thinking. Come to the very root of where we've decided we're right about so much and they're wrong about so much. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our complex history. Forgive us for passing judgment on others we don't even know. We've never walked a mile in their shoes. Forgive us, Lord. Whether it's racial hatred, whether it's religious hatred, whether it's bitterness in any realm of our personal experience, we bow before you, Lord Jesus. You love to use Samaritans in a story. And I thank you, Jesus, that you changed the woman at the well. Thank you that you brought revival to all of Samaria. Thank you that later in Acts chapter 8, that Philip went and preached there. And thank you that you took over and broke the witchcraft in that city and brought a revival the apostles had to witness. Thank you, Lord. Now we go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Thank you that you're going to reach us wherever we are, Jesus. Bring your healing and your cleansing, Lord. Bring your mercy. Bring your deliverance. I pray now a spirit of deliverance from sexual immorality. Leave in the name of Jesus. A spirit of demonic adhesion to false ideas and false things we've come up with in our own mind. I command you to release this one in Jesus' name right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray deliverance from demonic power associated with us lingering in these false things and dabbling in things we shouldn't dabble in. And we right now ask a cleansing through the blood of Jesus and a relief of demonic assault in Jesus' name. Leave the mind, leave the thinking, leave the children of God. We pray the yoke right now would just your oil would displace the yoke on this one in Jesus' name, that it will fall to the wayside, that handcuffs will fall off wrists and leg irons will fall off in Jesus' name in this place right now, because a revolutionary Savior of love is walking in this house and touching the children of God. Be released in Jesus' name. Be delivered in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Seal this word by the confirmation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your people, Lord. Don't let the enemy steal this seed out of the heart of your children. Again, we thank you that we live in this hour. We thank you that we are revolutionary men, women, boys, and girls who will bring love to impossible stories. We thank you that we're not offended at somebody with an awkward story that we'll enter in, but we won't argue and we won't die on the wrong battlefield. We'll just bring love to the whole thing. We'll just bring love to the whole thing. We'll bring forgiveness to the whole thing in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Give him some praise right there. Give him some praise. He's a mighty deliverer. He's a revolutionary Lord of love. He loves you, honey. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. He stares at you and he never blinks, not because anything's wrong, but he's so desperately in love with you, he can't take his eyes off you. That's true. That's true. What sweet babies you are to him.